I get to do the introduction of James, and we're going to use the little sheet from your paper. That makes it easy. If you like outlines, it was in there. It's on page 3. If you like to take notes, if you don't want to take notes, just leave it blank. I don't care. It's up to you, but it's in your book, and sometimes, you know, it's kind of fun to have that and have it all filled in like I really did do that. Okay, so very first question on there is, who wrote the book of James? Well, that's easy, right? James. James was a very, very common name in the New Testament. And so there are lots of James. So we got to figure out which James that was. For example, listen to this in Luke 6. See how many times you hear the name James. And when day came, he, Jesus, called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, we got number 2 disciple there named James, and Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas the son of James, so one of the disciples had a dad named James, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So there we go, 3 James right there in that passage. Well, James the son of Alphaeus, and James, who's the father of Judas, are quite obscure, so they're probably not it. Okay, then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Okay, so they're pretty well known. This is the brother of John, and we read about this James in Acts 12:2. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. All right, so he's out, right? Because he's dead. All right, so we got to figure out who in the world is the James that wrote the book of James. So we have another James in the Bible, and that's James, the brother of Jesus. Did you know, James, that Jesus had brothers and sisters? He had lots of them. So that's one other James that it could possibly be. In Mark 6, let me read this to you. Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." So verse 3 again, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon?" Everybody knew who James and Jesus were. They knew his brothers and sisters. And because James is listed first in that list of his brothers, they didn't even name the sisters, more than likely, James is the second born. Isn't that usually how you name your kids in order? Like, just so you know, there's Richard, and there's Marty, and then there's Mary, because everyone always asks us who's older, Marty or Mary, or Richard. So he's the oldest, and then Marty, who will be here next week, and then myself and my younger brother. That's just how we kind of list them. So more than likely, James was the one born right after Jesus. I like the way Jen Wilkins put it. They probably shared a bunk together. I mean, they were like that. There are several other passages that list Jesus' brothers as well. So how did his brothers and sisters feel about him? Listen to this passage in John 7. "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." So he's in Galilee. He doesn't want to go to Judea. Why not? Because they wanted to kill him. All right, very next verse. So don't miss that. He didn't want to go to Judea because they wanted to kill him. Here's the next verse. "Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing, For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Hey, Jesus, why don't you go to Judea? How's that for brotherly love? Wow. His brothers did not believe and were encouraging him to go to Judea, where the Jews were seeking to kill him. His brothers. All right, next stop where we see James is in the book of Acts. This is after Jesus' resurrection. They're gathered as Jesus instructed them to do and wait in the upper room. And listen to Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All of a sudden, his brothers appear. They show up at this group that are waiting for Pentecost. So what has happened? How do his brothers end up in the upper room? 1 Corinthians 15:3-7. You'll be familiar with this passage. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Listen to that. Listen to this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then to the other apostles. Don't you love that? Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Hey, James, it's me, Jesus. Remember, we used to share the bunk together? Remember, you thought I ought to go on to Judea? The one who died, I'm alive. I can't even imagine. I can imagine that they must have embraced. I can imagine James falling to his feet and worshiping him. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that Jesus appeared to James. And so right there in Acts at the beginning of the church, we see that James, the brother of Jesus, is now a believer. All right, let's keep going. In Acts 12, Peter had been in prison, and the church was praying for them, praying for him. An angel came and released him. So he goes to where the believers are gathered in prayer, and they don't really believe it's him. They think it's just a ghost. Remember, the little girl comes to the gate, and it's like, no, that can't really be Peter. He's in prison. But when they finally calm down, listen to what Peter says in Acts 12. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Report these things to James. No one else is named, but he says, report these things to James. Why James? Apparently, he's in leadership now. He's probably the senior pastor in Jerusalem by this time. So James is the brother of Jesus. James is the one that Jesus appeared to personally after his resurrection, and James was the leader of that very first church in Jerusalem. One other passage, Acts 15. This is titled the Council of Jerusalem. There's a big issue. Paul has gone out, and all these Gentiles are being saved, and they're trying to decide, what do we need to require of them? So Paul and Barnabas give their report. And they're trying to decide, you know, do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to do this, do that, whatever? And so they make the report, and Acts 15 says, after they had stopped speaking, Paul and Barnabas giving their report, after they had stopped speaking, James answered saying, brethren, listen to me. Obviously, he's the one in charge. So he gives his judgment. This is what we're going to do, and everybody agrees to it. So James presides over that Jerusalem council. He leads in the decision about the Gentile evangelism and how to avoid legalism. The last mention of James is in Acts 21. Paul is bringing an offering from the Gentiles to the Christians that are in Jerusalem. Acts 21 says, the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Again, the one that it's named, probably the senior pastor. There's other elders, but they're naming James. The elders are present, yet James is the one named, clearly presiding over the group. So that's what we know from James, from Scripture. James, the brother of Jesus. By the way, James had another brother, and so did Jesus, who wrote a book in the New Testament. Anybody know who that is? Jude. Okay, I heard a bunch from over at this table. You guys get a prize. Maybe you're just loud, but choose one out of there. Yes. Jude, if you were to look at the first verse of Jude, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So there's another brother there as well. So James is the brother of Jesus, the one that Jesus appeared to personally after the resurrection. And James was the leader of that very first church in Jerusalem. He has a couple of nicknames. He's called James the Just because of his piety and integrity. And he was also known for having camel knees. Now, what in the world does that mean? A second century historian said James used to enter alone into the temple and be found kneeling and praying for forgiveness for the people so that his knees grew hard like a camel's because his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. History tells us that he died a martyr's death. His persecutors tried to stone him. He knelt down and prayed, I beseech thee, Lord God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder where he heard that. After that, he did not die from stoning. Someone then got a club and finished the job. So when he writes about suffering and prayer and wisdom, he's speaking from experience. All right, so that's question one, and I promise they won't all take that long. Okay, second one is, when was it written? Most scholars feel like James was the very first book written of the New Testament, somewhere around 45 and 50 AD. It's a very Jewish book because of that. It's written to Jewish believers, which is actually our very next question. To whom was it written? If you were to look at James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So the 12 tribes would be talking about Jewish believers or Jewish Christians that had been scattered outside of Palestine. It was written soon after Stephen was stoned and before the Jewish council in AD 52, where James was presiding. Acts 8:1 says, this is talking about Stephen's death, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, the day that Stephen was put to death, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So the Jewish Christians are scattered. The idea is like seed. The seed is scattered. They become homeless. They are robbed of their possessions, and many are taken to court. Some have compared this to the Holocaust. It was bad. They were thrown out of Jerusalem, and that was James's congregation. Remember, he's the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, and his congregation is scattered, and that's who he's writing to. All right, next question. What style was it written? The book is known by some as the Proverbs of the New Testament, like wisdom literature. It's also very closely related to the Sermon on the Mount. This was new to me. And as I've been reading through James, I've been meditating on the Sermon on the Mount. And I would encourage you to do that. And you will see in some of the questions that the writer, Jen, will make those comparisons of the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a summary of Jesus' teaching, and then the book of James. Lots of similarity there. His sentences are short, forceful, very direct, very compact, very prophetic, very authoritative, yet it's warmly pastoral. He's very different than Paul. Paul brings up an issue and he goes on and on and on, right? Covers every top, every angle of it. Not James. He's very narrow, very direct, very powerful. He blasts the target and he moves on to something else. And he doesn't deal with what the response might be. The letter contains 54 commands. He's going to tell you what to do. All right? That's the style. The next question, 5. What are the central themes of the letter? If you look at the title of our study, it will give you the answer to that. Living a life of genuine faith. You got it. It's about genuine faith. Let's think just a minute about what the word genuine means. What does genuine mean? True? What else? Sincere? Real? Not counterfeit? Anything else? How do you know something's the real deal? Okay, action. Okay, compare. It can be tested, can't it? The real thing can be tested to see if it really is. And that's what he's going to talk about, is if our, when our faith is tested, is it authentic? Is it legitimate? Is it valid? It can be tested and it will prove true. So the main theme is that genuine faith works. Genuine faith works. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians. Remember, Judaism had become very legalistic. Lots of laws. You had to do this, 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 and this. So the gospel comes along and reminds us that it's all of grace. And it is. But could there be a possibility that some might think, as Paul says in Romans 6, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It's like, works don't matter. It could be a possibility if you came out of that kind of teaching that maybe works aren't necessary. And James wants his people to know that genuine faith works. Genuine faith shows itself. Genuine faith works when trials come. You're going to see that this week. Genuine faith works when temptations come. Genuine faith works to love people that are different than us. Genuine faith works to control the tongue. Genuine faith works. All right, that covers all the questions. Got one last thing, and you may have talked about this in your group. I think there's 4 kind of headings each week that you could do a different study each day for Bible study. But guess what? The last one is always the same. Did y'all already talk about that? The last page for every week is the same. And you're going to see this same question every week. And if you did the study in Joshua, you saw the same question every week. Here it is. What aspect of God's character has this week's passage of James shown you more clearly? She's going to ask you that every week because you know what? God's word is about God. It's not about me. It's about God. So as you're studying, look for what you're going to learn about God. Not necessarily how it applies to me. We are going to make application, but we don't start with me. We start with God. So every week, look for that question. So let's do that with verse 1, okay? What do we learn about God? James 1:1, listen closely. My sister's teaching next week, and I says, okay, if I do the first verse? She said, yeah, I'll start with verse 2. So I'll try not to say what she's going to say. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Verse 1, greetings. That word actually means be glad, and we're going to get back to that. But let's look at 4 words that James uses to describe God. James, a bondservant of God. Right there, he just uses the word God. But the word is theos, and it means God, the creator and owner of all things. Even before the New Testament was written, that word meant the supreme being who owns and sustains everything. So James, right at the beginning, says the bondservant of God, the Creator, the one who owns all things. And then the next three words, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's talking about his brother, the one he shared the bunk with, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that means a person who has absolute ownership rights. God, the Creator who owns everything, and the Lord, the absolute ownership rights, Jesus, that was a common name. It's the same name as Joshua, means Yahweh saves. And then the third term he uses is Christ, which is the anointed one, the Messiah. Remember, he's speaking to Jewish Christians. This is the Messiah reminding him this is the Christ. So right at the beginning, verse 1, we see that God is the Creator, the owner of all things, that Jesus is the Messiah, equal with God. That's important. Jesus is God. He's equal with God. He's the Messiah. He's Lord and has absolute ownership rights. This is coming from his brother who didn't believe until after the resurrection. And James's response, a bondservant, a bondservant. So we start with who God is, and James says, I'm a bondservant. Not James, the brother of Jesus, who shared a bunk with him. Not James, the one who had a personal encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. Not Dr. or the Reverend or the Honorable James, the pastor of First Church Jerusalem. But James, a bondservant, doulos, someone who belongs to another without any ownership rights. Someone who belongs to another. James, a slave to the Creator God, a slave to the Lord of Lords, slave to the Anointed One, to the Messiah, the Savior. Remember, this short letter commands has 54 commands in it, and yet it's coming from the pen of a bondservant of Jesus. I can hardly wait what he has to say. This morning, I woke up thinking about this passage. My notes actually ended there last night, and then you start thinking about it. So I want to just close with one other thought that I just was encouraged with so much this morning. He starts with greetings, which literally means to rejoice and be glad. I looked it up this morning, and it means delight in God's grace. So his first words to these Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad are delight in God's grace. There's been some controversy that James and Paul are at odds. Paul's all about grace. James is all about works. In fact, Martin Luther didn't even like the book of James. But you know what? If you've been here very long, you've heard it often. Those who get grace gives grace. Those who get grace give grace. And James gets grace. He tells his readers, those scattered, suffering Jewish believers, delight in God's grace. Delight in God's grace. Greetings. Delight in it. Grace, and it will show up. It will be demonstrated in works. Living a life of genuine faith comes as we delight in God's grace. Greetings.